first we saw last week. It's to maintain a good testimony before the unbelieving community. So that's the number one reason why we exercise church discipline, or why church discipline is there, rather, is to maintain a good testimony before an unbelieving community. Second, it's to protect the church from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. Now, I do want to read something to us here, if I've got it. All right, this is J.R. Graves said this in the Parables and Prophecies of Christ. Here's what he said. Now we're looking at one of the purposes of church discipline is to protect the church from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. Now, really, if I can say this, as we will get into the purpose of church discipline, and then sorry, I'm trying to figure out how to best say this. One of the ways, the best ways, I believe, to prevent ever having to really deal with church discipline, and we're going to look at that, the prevention of church discipline when we get to that. But I think one of the best ways, and I may touch on it more even there, but it fits right now as well as we're looking at this. One of the best ways to do that, yes, is through the preaching of the Word of God, but even before that is if we will guard who can become a member here before we even let them in. Now, look, we're all sinners. None of us is perfect. Not one of us is perfect. Okay, now again, the best church discipline I said last week was what? Self-discipline, that's right. We discipline ourselves. How does that happen? And that goes back to just the preaching of the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God being preached and you realize, man, I'm doing that wrong in my life, you fix it yourself. Praise the Lord, never even an issue. I mean, that's really the best form of church discipline if you have to. But before we even get to where we'd have to discipline, one of the best things we can do is to prevent, if you could put it like this, and I don't mean to be mean to anyone or anything like that, prevent a bad apple from ever getting in. What do I mean by a bad apple? An unsafe person. We want to do the best we can to prevent unsafe people from becoming members here. Okay, so with regards to that, here's what J.R. Graves said. A willingness to join the church and be baptized. Now, this was written in 1887, I want to say, is when this was written. A willingness to join the church and be baptized is, alas, too generally accounted a satisfactory qualification for the right and church membership. So just because someone's willing to join the church and be baptized, it's like, hey, that's good enough. We're going to take you. He says that's too generally accounted a satisfactory qualification for the right and church membership. Unless this tendency is speedily and effectively checked, a second and general apostasy will follow. Now, the first apostasy he was talking about was the influence of Rome from, you know, all the way back to 300, all the way going forward. He was saying that was the first general apostasy within Christendom you saw. And it's because churches were flooded with lost people. And the Protestants kept the same thing going because they believe in baptismal regeneration and all these different things. They don't have the right doctrine. So he says a second general apostasy, if this is left unchecked, will follow. As certainly as one sunset follows another from the same cause. This parable should impress both the ministry and membership of our churches with the sacred duty of guarding with holy vigilance against the entrance of the unregenerate into our churches, and by the exercise of a strict gospel discipline, driving out all the fowls of the air that are now lodging in them. So what do? We would guard with a holy vigilance the entrance to our churches so that the unregenerate don't join. That's what he's saying. And then on top of that, he says, and we run out those who are within our churches that are lost. That's what he's saying. He says, if it doesn't go unchecked, we're going to see another general apostasy as we've seen. And let me just say, I think if we look around Christendom and not all of us, you know, came within, you know, a Baptist church that's a true New Testament church standing on the doctrine of Christ, I venture to say none of us here did. And we've seen what's out there in Christendom, and we recognize that it's in a state of complete apostasy. That is where it's at. I mean, look at the things that pass for Christian now. I mean, you've got Christians accepting gay marriage. What in the world is that all about? And Christians arguing for, defending drunkenness, the ability for a Christian to so-called drink. Christians arguing, pastors teaching, pastors filling themselves up with tattoos all over the place, like that's something godly. Yeah, you didn't get that from the world, I'm sure. I mean, even when I was younger, it was like, man, guys in prison are the ones with tattoos. Those are the people with tattoos. Those aren't wholesome characters. You don't. When I see someone filled with tattoos, I don't think, man, that's a godly person right there. But this is being taught as it's okay. We're not in apostasy. I mean, when we can't even distinguish between God's people and the world, that's not apostasy. They still hold to the claim that they're God's people, but they don't live like it, not one iota. That's apostasy right there. That's what apostasy is. It's a falling away from the faith, but you hold to the name still. That's apostasy. We're there already. Why? Because this went unchecked. It has. I've seen it personally go unchecked. Anybody that, I mean, makes any profession of faith, if the goal was to get them baptized, get them in the water. I'm telling you right now, that was the goal. At least in my experience, I don't know, maybe for you, but that was for me. So, a goal or purpose of church discipline is to keep the church from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. And we looked at that, 1 Corinthians 5, and now we pick up here to keep the church ready for Christ's return. Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So we want to keep the church ready for Christ's return. We do that through church discipline. God's grace, right off the bat, we see teaches us to deny the things that cause church discipline. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, shows us how we should live. So, God's grace teaches us to deny things that cause church discipline. So, the purpose of church discipline is to keep Christ's church ready for his return. Because that's the context of what it's talking about here. You get into verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we're looking for that right now. God's aim is to purify to himself a peculiar people. That's what he says right there. He says we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. He gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And what does he want to do? Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. See, he doesn't just redeem us from the penalty of sin. God says, I want to redeem. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He wants to get us out of the trash, out of the garbage, out of the filth of the world. That's what he wants to do. He wants us ready for Christ's return. That's the purpose of church discipline. We could see him wanting a pure people in Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself." Here's what type of church he wants. He wants it sanctified. That means set apart. He wants it washed. He wants it clean. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." That's the type of church that God wants. That's how he wants us. He wants a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's his aim. How does that happen then? Because we are sinners. So if something within his body is tainting it, is spotted, is unclean, what does he want us to do? He wants us to clean it. He wants us to get rid of it. He doesn't want it to stay within here. And that goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Get rid of it. You cleanse your church. Why? So we're ready for his return. That's the purpose of church discipline as well, is to keep us ready for his return. It goes on to say in Titus, you know, I don't even think I prayed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you just to help us as we continue through this. It's going to be really a few weeks as we look at church discipline. We'll get back to the book of Acts, Lord God, but I feel like this was a good time for us to deal with this, and I just pray you'd help us to get some understanding in it and why we do it, the purpose of it, and how we can really just prevent it, Lord, some things that we can look to do in our own lives. I pray you just teach us during this time, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're told that we are in verse 15. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. What? To deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, that God wants to redeem us from all iniquity, that God wants us to be a peculiar people, that God wants us zealous of good works. That's how he wants us to live. So he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That word speak is talking about teaching or preaching. That's what it's speaking about. So he's telling Titus, hey, Titus, don't be afraid to tell people that this is how they ought to live. It's not legalism to tell people to live godly, holy lives and to think soberly. It's not legalism to tell people they ought to be zealous of good works. I mean, think about it. They've got a Savior that died for them, that redeemed them from all iniquity, and he's coming back for them. We ought to be a little bit zealous. We ought to have a fire in our bones. There ought to be some excitement to us about getting to serve our Savior. Amen. And he says, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to tell them that that's how they ought to live. Speak it. Preach it. That's what he's telling him. These things speak. He also says an exhort. Exhort, we've looked at that with Barnabas, but it's really to encourage someone to do the right thing, to do their duty. Speak these things, teach these things, preach these things, and exhort them to do what they're supposed to do. That's what a lot of preaching is. It's just a challenge to do what you're supposed to do. He says, don't be ashamed of it. Don't let any man despise thee, because you do what I told you to do. That's God's message to Titus. Don't let any man despise thee. Let no man despise thee, because you're doing what I told you to do. You just be faithful to me. But we're to speak, exhort, and also rebuke with all authority. This is with all authority. Not with half authority, with all authority. What authority? Well, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's authority. With all the authority of a church. That's what he's talking about right there. You speak this with all authority. What's it backed up by? With the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. You speak these things. You teach these things. You preach these things. You exhort. You encourage people to do right. And also you rebuke. Rebuke means to reprehend for a fault, to check, or to tell someone a fault. It's really speaking of to blame someone to their face. To just, this is wrong. And that's what he's saying to do. And rebuke with all authority. What does that mean? When they're not living soberly, righteously, and godly, when they're living ungodly, when they're going after worldly lusts, what is he saying to do? Rebuke them. Tell them, you shouldn't live like that. What are you doing? You can't do that. Why? So you can be ready for when the Lord comes back. So if you're not willing to get it right, then we're going to have to discipline you. That's what it's saying right here. We are warned that those who do not remain pure and ready for Christ's appearing will be ashamed when he comes. There's so many places in the Bible we're warned about that. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. God says, hey, abide in him so you're not ashamed when he comes back. I would hate if I wasn't living for God and he showed up. I would hate that. How would you feel if you were doing something wrong, something you know you shouldn't be doing? And then all of a sudden you find out the whole thing's been on like a candid camera or something and everyone was watching. What shame would you feel? Oh, I can't believe they caught me doing that. I mean, think of something bad. They catch you doing it. And it's out there for the whole world to see what shame you would feel because people knew that you were doing that. Now think when the Lord comes back. So you're going to find any faith on the earth, any faithful men and women, any of those that are abiding in Him, in His doctrine. Abide means to live, to dwell in. It means this is where I've made my home. And it doesn't mean I just sit here and do nothing. It means it's a part of my life. That's what it means to abide in Him, is that He's a part of my life. His doctrine, His truth is a part of my life. Are you ready for Christ's appearing, or will you be ashamed when He comes? What are you doing for Him? When do you serve Him? Part of church discipline isn't just you're doing wrong. You need to stop doing that. Part of church discipline is you're doing wrong because you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. And that's wrong. And that's cause for church discipline as well. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, then you got your priorities are all messed up and you need to make time for the Lord. See, coming to church isn't the be-all, end-all. There's more to it than that. This is like the training ground. This is boot camp right here. This is the preparation. This is the sharpening of our skills so we can go out and serve Him. Are we going to be ashamed when He returns because we've wasted what He's given to us? That's something we need to think long and hard about. Because that's cause for church discipline as well, not serving God like we should. Are you? You know your heart. You know your heart. You know where you're at in your service to God. You might say, I'm not doing anything evil. But you're not doing anything good either. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is it a righteous thing to share the gospel? Amen, right? Is it a righteous thing to help someone that really can't help themselves? When we think of those, especially as we get in the area of Landmark, and there's so many people there that can't help themselves, that, you know, I'm not saying we're trying to take a social gospel to people, but wouldn't it be a righteous thing for us to maybe feed them so that we can help their body, so they can stay alive, so we can share the gospel with them? Wouldn't that be a righteous thing to do something like that as well? I mean, Jesus looked on the multitudes and He had compassion on them because He says, the disciples said, send them away. You know, it's time to eat. And He says, they've been with us 3 days. You feed them. He says, I'm not going to send them away. They'll faint in the way. On the journey back, they're going to faint and pass out. They don't have the energy. So what did He do? He fed them. And then He taught them. That's what Jesus did. Would it hurt us to help somebody in some physical way? Here's something I would like our church to do. If I can ask all of us to do this, can we start saving jackets that we don't use so we can give them out as we go soul winning, as it gets closer to winter at Landmark? Just start saving any jackets, sweaters, anything like that that you have that we can just start giving out. And something else I'd like us to start doing is I want to put together some packs, some hygiene packs with some food, tracks, obviously, and just toothbrush, toothpaste, mouthwash, things of that nature that we can give, maybe, you know, wipes or something so these people can wipe themselves down or whatever it may be, you know, just things like that, things that ladies would need, things of that nature that we can put together in just a gallon bags so we can give to people out there to just say, hey, we care about you. There is someone here that loves you. We care about you. So I would like us to start doing that, if we can start thinking towards that. And I know you think, maybe you're thinking, man, the pastor's always wanting us to give something, to give something, to give something. You're right, I am. I mean, if we can, if you can't, you can't. And I understand that. If you're not able to, don't feel guilty because you can't. And I mean that. If you're not able to, you're not able to. But if you can, please do. And we'd like to start doing that. And maybe the giving can be, it doesn't have to be that you give money. It means you start, maybe you go to the grocery store, maybe you just pick up some, you know, toothbrushes, some toothpaste, you know, individual cracker packages or something, or some protein bars, you know, something like that that we can just put in there to give the people. Bottles of water that we can put in them to hand out. Just something like that. That we start thinking just beyond ourselves. And I'm not saying anyone's doing that, but I just want to encourage you, let's think even more outside of ourselves. Let's be willing to give more to others. That's part of doing. You know, let's not neglect our service to God as well. Not just the, well, I'm not doing bad. Okay, good, you're not doing bad. Praise the Lord. But let's start doing good as well. See, we're going to take away the bad, so let's add some good. And let's pray. Father, we